Now, if you have your Bibles, open to Psalm 107. I don't know if it has it in your Bible, but just in front of that psalm in my Bible, it has book 5. And you may not realize it, even though you've been in church for years. The psalms are one division in our Bible, but really the original psalm manuscripts were broken down into 5 books, or 5 hymn books, because this is the psalm book of the Israelites. This particular psalm deals with their deliverance from captivity out of Babylon. And they were coming out of captivity. And really what the picture of this is a picture of redemption. That's not a modern word that we hear a lot from pulpits, but we ought to tell everybody, if you are saved, you are redeemed. The Lord has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. And that's how he starts this psalm off. We're getting ready to go into Thanksgiving time, and it's better to start to prepare now, because the secular world would love to do away with Thanksgiving in America. They'd love to rewrite history. But the truth of the matter is, Thanksgiving was originally proposed to be thankful to God for carrying them through a harsh time in their life, and to show appreciation to those, the Native Americans, that God had sent to their life. It's not just something that we glance over, but they want to take that emphasis of thanking God. And we ought to start reflecting now over the next few days in our mind how thankful we need to be for what God has done for us. And he says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." So really, you'll see that third verse, there's the 4 points that's mentioned: north, south, east, west. So this is a psalm for the entire world. And 4 becomes the emphasis of this psalm. There are 4 pictures or 4 illustrations of what we were when the Lord redeemed us. Now, he's talking about Israel when they were redeemed and brought out of captivity. But in like manner, there's 4 portraits that he paints in this beautiful, beautiful psalm. Over and over again, he talks about these 4 portraits. There's not only 4 portraits or illustrations, but also there's 4 pleas, 4 verses where they cry. And this is the basic pattern. They fall away from God. They get in trouble. There's problems that come. And then they become penitent. They cry to God. And as they cry to God, then God hears and solves their problem. And it ends with praise. And you'll find that over and over in this. There's those 4 groups. They're praising God for redemption. The homeless has been resettled, the prisoner's been released, the sick has been restored, the storm-tossed has been rescued in this psalm. We find out that this is a psalm of redemption for the wayward in verse 3, the wander in verse 4, the weary in verse 5, and the weeping in verse 6. But we'll find that they cry and then comes the praise. They cry and then comes the praise. In other words, if there is no repentance, there is no rejoicing. But if we have repented before God, we've got every right to rejoice. And these are the ways that God has broken it down in this psalm. Look, if you will, in verse 8. Look at verse 8. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Look in verse 15. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men." Look down, if you will, in verse 21. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Look down in verse 31. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Now, how many times does God have to say it in the Word of God to be the Word of God? One time. He says it 4 times. And that's where we're at today. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." We know that we pray because we cry out. We find out that they cry in these four verses. If you'll go about two verses before each one of them, look in verse 6. It starts by saying, then they cried. Look in verse 13, then they cried. Look, if you will, in verse 19, then they cried. Then in verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord. You see, after the tears are over, there comes a time of rejoicing. And I know that we have a lot of burdens and a lot of things that we go through on a daily basis and a weekly basis. But in the end, we cry out to God and God hears our cry. And all that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works. And we have plenty to praise God for. It's because we have been redeemed. But what did God redeem us from? Well, let's look at it. I'll give you the four portraits that he has here in this psalm. Here's why the redeemed of the Lord need to say so. First of all, because just like the children of Israel, we were lost in the desert. Lost in the wilderness. Look, if you will, in verse four, if you will. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary place, but they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried to the Lord. And we're at a place where we have to understand we can rejoice and praise God this morning because we one time were lost. We were wandering through life. It was a terrible wilderness and a terrible desert that we were in. And that's the reason that we don't hear more about people being saved is because we don't hear much about people that are lost today. You remember when you were lost? You remember when you wandered through life with no meaning and no ambition? They were lost. Years ago, I remember reading the account that D.L. Moody gave in one of his sermons so many years ago, and he talked about in one of the Midwest villages and towns. It was a farming community and surrounded this village and town, small town, there were wheat fields and corn fields everywhere. One day a little girl wandered off from her home and they couldn't find her. So they called out a few from the village to start searching for her, and they started searching for her and they couldn't find her. The search went into the day and they couldn't find her. These wheat fields and corn fields were such a maze that when they got inside, outside of the farmers, it was hard for them to get their bearings and they didn't know where to go. And they wanted to search, but they just felt like there were so many areas. They knew the field that she went in, and they felt like there were so many areas that they just didn't know if they were covering it or not. So finally someone got the bright idea. Why don't we do this? Why don't we all join hands and stretch out as far as we can, but we can at least see from side to side, and let's sweep the field together, hand in hand, to see if we can find her and locate her. In a few hours, the cry came out. Someone in the line had discovered the little girl, but unfortunately, it was too late. She had already died. I'm glad God found me before it was too late. God found you before it was too late. That's why the redeemed of the Lord can say so. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works. I hear all the time people say, let's get it right. God didn't find me, I found him. But that's not fully scriptural. The Bible, Jesus talking about the good shepherd. He said, which one of you, if you have 99 sheep, if you lose one, doth not go and search until he found it? Do you realize who you are today? Do you realize what he did for you? The King of Glory left the golden embattlements of heaven, came into this world by way of a barn door in a manger, and left by way of an old rugged cross, and then he swept down to the times of eternity, came to where you were one day and you were lost without God, but he said, I have come to find you and bring you to a place of safety and to lead you out when you can't find your way out. They were lost in the desert. But look in verse 7, the answer to that. And he led them forth by the right way. The world is so lost and they don't know where to go, but there is a right way. But you've got to let the Lord lead you in the right way. The second illustration that he gives is very plain as well. It's found in verse 10. And not only do we look at the fact that we were lost in the desert, but we were locked in a dungeon. He said, do you remember such as sat in darkness in the shadow of death? That's a picture of a dungeon. Being bound in affliction and iron. You remember when the devil had you captive? And you couldn't get free? You couldn't get set loose? Everything you did, it just didn't seem to work. You tried everything that you could. I hope that you don't think I'm oversimplistic. And I hope that you don't think that I'm just merely saying a word just to pass time today. But this world is bound. Bound by sin. Bound by addiction. Bound in darkness. Bound in chains. And if that's the only message I had for you today, then it'd be a terrible thing. But that's not the only message that I have for you. But oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works. What did the Lord do? He not only led us in the right way when we were lost, but look what he did when we were locked in a dungeon and we couldn't get out. You'll find the answer to that as well in verses 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Look at verse 16. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Do you know what he did? Jesus said, I'll break the chains and set them free. I'll unlock the door and let them out. Yes, we were locked in a dungeon. Yes, we were locked in the darkness. But oh, that men would praise the Lord for the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the blood and the anointing of the Holy Ghost that hath broken the yokes and the shackles and set us free and at liberty in the Lord. That's why people praise God like they do today, because they're at liberty in Christ. Then there's the third illustration. Also, we were not only lost in the desert, and he redeemed us. We were not only locked in a dungeon, but he redeemed us. But when we were in sin, it was like lying on our deathbed. It's right here in the Psalms. Look in verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, what's the next two words? Are afflicted. You say, now wait a minute. Afflictions doesn't have to be sickness, but it's sickness here. How do you know that? Well, look at verse 18. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. Have you ever been so sick you couldn't eat? Have you ever been so sick that the smell of food made you sick? You couldn't stand to even smell somebody cooking because the smell of it made you sick. They needed to eat, but they couldn't eat because they were too sick to eat. And then look, and they drew near unto the gates of death. If you're saved, if you're redeemed, I want you to ponder this in your mind for one moment. How close were you to dying lost without Jesus? When he came and picked you up off your deathbed at the gates of hell and saved your soul. You say, oh, preacher, I've lived several years after that, but you don't know. There is a sin and a sickness that leads to death. Your lifestyle could have killed you. Your lifestyle could have led you to death. I couldn't help but think of Jamie and Bruce when I was studying this week. Their ministry is a ministry to a lot of people that will never, ever have the privilege to do what you're doing right now, sitting inside of a church and hearing others worship and praise God, or being able to come to church and praise God themselves. Not all, but a lot of the people that they minister to are on their deathbed. Now, I hear a lot about, oh, preacher, I don't believe in deathbed repentance. What about the thief on the cross? Oh, the mercy of God. Now, the problem is we don't know. We could die instantly. We may not linger in sickness. That's why it pays to know the Lord today. Don't put him off because you don't know how you'll die. But the cases that they're called into normally are individuals that there's still hope because there's still life there. And they go to these people that are lying on their deathbed. And that's why some of you maybe don't get as excited as I get when I hear the reports back of people that have been saved, because you're looking at it like, oh, well, they got saved, but we'll never know. They'll never darken the church door. Oh, but that's where you're wrong. I can say, because Candy and I and this church support them in their work, that even though I wasn't the one that took the gospel message to them, when that person gets saved, I get the same reward as though I had taken the gospel message to them, because I may not ever see them in this church, but bless God, I'll see them in heaven. We were lying on our deathbed, ready to die. And oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works. Well, what did he do? Well, he not only led them in the right way, and then we read where he brought them, but then look, if you will, in verse 20. He sent his word and healed them. The power of his word. He sent his word and healed them. Do you remember when the word came to you that you're healed? You thought that you were dying. You thought you weren't going to live through all of this. Then suddenly the message came and the word came to you. I brought healing to you. Jesus, on our deathbed. I use Dave a lot because Dave was on his deathbed when I met him and prayed with him. He had been in ICU. They'd given up hope. They sent him to Columbus to give him treatments to ease his pain because he was in complete liver failure. And that's why some of you, I sometimes try to, devil tortures me anymore because I'm too plain. I know I'm too plain. I don't fit anymore. I know it. Too plain. But every now and then I'll hear somebody come along and they'll say something, you know, and they'll say, why does that guy stand up and carry on like that all the time? Well, I got one for you. Why don't you do it? See, I remember when they were sending him out to die. They told him, nothing we can do. You're going to die. He was going to die. That's why, Dave, I don't care if the devil climbs on your back every single day of your life. You beat him off in Jesus' name and you say, I've got a right to stand up because I was ready to die and the Lord picked me up off my deathbed and allowed me to live. Do you know how many people in this church that I was taking their hand and praying for them? As far as I could see, they'd never be back in another service, but here they are this morning in the house of God. They've defeated cancer in Jesus' name. They've overcome liver failure. They've overcome infection. They've overcome heart disease and heart trouble. And here they are praising God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works. Yes, sir. Lying on our deathbed. Well, I've got to close. Look, if you will, in verse 23 through 27. He gives the last picture. If you're redeemed, you're lost in the wilderness, but he led you in the right way. If you were redeemed, you're locked in prison. But thank God he didn't leave us there. He brought them out. If you're redeemed, you're laying on a deathbed, but you cried and he sent his word and healed you. But look at this. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, that's deep waters. These see the works of the Lord, and his wonders are in the deep, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their, what's the next two words? Wits end. What's that a picture of, preacher? Well, also it tells us there's those that are laboring in the deep. It's a picture of a storm in deep waters. These sailors get on a ship to do their business and a storm arises. And as the storm goes, it lifts their ship up toward the heavens. And then all of a sudden it's down in a swell so far that they can't see around them. And the more they labor, the more the storm seems to overcome them. They cry to God. And God hears the cry. And look at verse 29. He maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Some here this morning, I know what I have prayed about, and I know what God has touched my heart about. Some here this morning, you're like me. There's things, I had 20 appointments with people this week going through storms. It's not all in this church, other pastors, other individuals. 20 meetings with people, and don't ever apologize for meeting with me. Sometimes you just got to know somebody else is praying. So don't you ever feel guilty about that. Don't you ever feel guilty about that. You don't take my time. You don't feel bad about that. But I'm in a storm and I'm at wit's end. I don't know what to do. I'm saved. I can't kill nobody. I can't even beat them up, Lee. It's not Christ-like. Go ahead and laugh. Don't act, God, you're so religious and spiritual. You get at wit's end. And you don't know what to do. But God has a way of speaking and stilling the storm. Some of you are here today that you're dealing with situations that you can't just make it go away. You can't make it go away. You can't change it. What do I do? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works. Oh, some of you upset with me now because I said something you didn't like. You're here in this generation of time that we think that we're above the enemy, but I'm here to tell you the enemy's working overtime. Over time. We're about to get out of here, folks. And the next storm that has come could be the Lord saying, it's enough. It's enough. I'm just glad that when I get to heaven, I don't have to hear any news. Won't that be great? You don't know who to believe anymore. You know what's true and what's not true. Oh, won't it be wonderful when the Lord calls us out? So don't give up today. Because today could be the day that he speaks and your storm will come and the wind will stop blowing.